Well, good morning again. I'll tell you what, I just love worshiping with you all, and there's something about this last song we just sang. I want to shout Jesus from the mountaintops. I want my neighbors, I want your neighbors, I want those we come in contact with every day to know the resurrection power in our Lord and Savior. It's not for us to keep to ourselves. It's not a treasure that we find and we bury it and we hope that one day we'll dig it up again. No. When you know that Jesus is your Savior, you shouldn't even be able to contain the excitement and the energy because you have found what the entire world is looking for. And with that reality, it is on you and me to tell the world. I want to jump out of my skin right. Like, this is, it's not profound, but it is true. How many people walk through this world, the end of the bumper said, without hope, and through Jesus we have hope. How many people do you know that are utterly hopeless? And you're walking around, and you carry the hope of the world in your heart. We need to tell them. That is our job. And as we dig into the message, we'll see that that's true because we'll talk about our role as followers of Jesus, that we're not, I don't want to say this too harsh, but it might come out that way. We're not to hold our faith for ourselves and not live it out Monday through Saturday. That's not what this is about. It is up to us to shine the light of the world everywhere we go, to be Jesus' ambassadors, to be the ones who carry the light of life into a dark and hurting world. That's us Christians. That's what we're called to do. And as we study 1 Peter today and we get into the text, I hope that that comes through loud and clear. Because I'll tell you what, yes, we're here together. We gather on Sundays. We worship. We have times together like this. But it should be so much more than that. Now, I do have to start by saying this. And you know this in your life because this is something that all of you are well aware of. Sometimes things change, right? Have you ever experienced change in your world, in your life, in your daily routine? All of us have. Now, I happen to be a person, and this drives some people nuts. I love change. I do. Bring it on. I'm not change adverse. The more change, the better. I'm sick like that, I know. Some of you are cringing in your seat right now because you like things in a neat little box and this is the way life should be. I'm more like this. Bring it on. Now, this is, I don't like this change, however. I have to say, my house is really quiet. Today, after church, after meet the pastor, I have to drive my middle child back to college. And our house changes when she is gone. Yes, I'm calling you out. She's loud. She's rambunctious. Last night when the football games were going on, she had definite teams. She wanted to win both games, neither of which happened. But she was rooting, and she's just loud and energetic. But when she leaves, our house changes. And it's quiet because my wife and I and my son, we don't know where he goes. He just disappears. But change happens. And as we dive into 1 Peter today, and as we experience the words of the text, you will understand change. Now, as we've been in 1 Peter, we're in this series called Sincerely, where we've been studying Peter's first letter that was written to the churches in Turkey, which was largely, and we'll get to it in a moment, which was largely a Gentile population. But as we've been going through this letter, we've understood that through the resurrection of Jesus, we have been brought into a whole new life that's changed. We have, as the video said, a living hope. When we follow Jesus, we no longer walk around hopeless, waiting for the other shoe to fall. We have Jesus as our Savior. Hope of eternity with Him. Hope that this old world, as it fades away, we will live forever. Now that's hope. And for people who are hopeless, that is such good news. But that's the hope we have that we've been talking about in Peter. And today, as we talk about this letter and dive into it, Peter tells us, and some of you, this is incredible news. Peter tells us that we are part of a whole new family. Now, some of you come from really good families, and some of you come from families that aren't so great. But I want to make this observation. Nobody's family is as good as it appears on Facebook. You all know this to be true, and maybe you do it. You post the highlights of your life, not everyday life. And sometimes when we look at social media or other things, we see, oh, their life is perfect. They don't have a worry in the world. That is not true. All of us have hard challenges in our life. None of us are as good as we make ourselves look on social media. But as we follow Jesus, we get to be a part of a whole new family. And if you've come from a really rough background and your family of origin is one you'd rather forget, this might be the best news you could ever hear. That as you follow Jesus, you're a part of a whole new reality. A whole new family. The family of God. Now, I need to give a little background before we get into 1 Peter. For hundreds of years, from the time of Abraham on, if you were not born a Jew, you were outside the things of God. If you were not born into the Jewish faith, you were not part of the things of God. Now, that's not the way it started out. In Genesis 12:3, when God spoke to Abram and said, "Through you, the whole earth will be blessed," he didn't mean to exclude people. He meant everybody. Everybody will be blessed through you, Abraham. Your descendants will be like the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the beach. Your descendants will not be numbered. That's what God meant, but then humans got a hold of it, and it became this really exclusive group of people. That if you weren't Jewish, they looked down upon you. If you weren't part of their crew, you were pushed off to the side, and they became known as Gentiles. You may have heard this in Scripture. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. The Jews are God's chosen people, and they look down upon those who weren't, or down upon the Gentiles. But for God's people, you are part of a chosen people. Now, with the coming of the Messiah, the one chosen by God and sent by God to redeem the people and the entire world, this changed. And as we'll investigate in just a moment, there's a new way to know God, a new way to relate to God. There's a new temple, and we'll talk about that. And there's a new priesthood. And that'll be really exciting for each and every one of you. The sign that always said, "Stay out." The sign and the heart and the attitude that Jewish people carried with them in biblical times, saying, "Stay out, nobody is welcome." With the advent of Jesus, it changed to, "Come on in. Come and get it. All are welcome." And if you could hear God speaking, this is exactly, I think, what he would say. Some of you need to hear this. All of you are welcome into God's family. And he doesn't care what you've done, where you've been, what you've looked at, how you've spoken, the things that you've thought. He doesn't care about any of it. And as we'll dig into, because he came, Jesus came for all people. That's good news. Instead of a sign saying, "Stay out, you're not welcome," the old song, some of you will remember this song, "Long-haired, freaky people need not apply," anybody signs? Aging myself a little bit. Instead of that idea of long-haired, freaky people need not apply, all of a sudden, God's kingdom is open to everybody. Come on in. Now, we started talking about change. That was a radical change for a people who were so used to having boundaries set up on who was good enough and who wasn't, for Jesus to come into the world and say, "No, no, 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 no. Everybody is welcome. Everybody can be a part of my family." That's a radical change. To help us understand the magnitude of the shift, we must first understand the old way or the old covenant and then compare it to the new way or the new covenant that Jesus established. More specifically, we will consider the temple in Jerusalem and the priesthood, both old and new. So let's jump in with the temple. This is a bit of a history lesson for those who don't know. When Moses led the children of Abraham out of slavery in Egypt, he received the law, he received the commandments, and he received much more than just the commandments for God. He received rules and guidelines for how to live their lives, because prior to Moses bringing them out of Egypt, God had not yet told them what it meant to be a person, to be a nation that followed God. And one of the rules he gave them was that you're to worship me and me alone. And he gave them a place to do that. And early on, they called it the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. And it was this tent, this portable structure, because they were nomadic people. It was this portable structure that when the Lord told them to go, they could clean it all up, pack it all up, and move from here to there. But in the middle of this tent of meeting was a place called the Holy of Holies, that only once a year the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. Once a year. And when the high priest was in this place, he would offer a sacrifice over the Ark of the Covenant, where the law of Moses stood, where God, the Ark was the place where God touched the world. It was the place where God met, heaven and earth met. The presence of God confined to this small place. And once a year, the high priest would go in and offer a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. Later, this tent of meeting was no longer, because David wanted to build a temple. And King David, he was the second king of Israel. He wanted to build a temple to worship and honor God. But God said, no, not you, David. But your son Solomon, he can build the temple. So David gathered a bunch of the resources. Solomon built this grand building where the Ark of the Covenant was moved again into the Holy of Holies, where the Jewish people could worship and Gentiles could meet in a portion of it, but they really couldn't get in to the good stuff and really worship God like the Jewish people did. The tent of meeting or the tabernacle and the temple were set aside for the Jewish people and their worship. So with this brief background, we can only imagine the shock made by Jesus when he said to those who understood what he was saying that I am the temple. To the average Jewish person, that was ridiculousness. What do you mean you're the temple, Jesus? This is the temple, the structure that is built. That is the temple. You are just a person, so they thought. Now we understand that Jesus didn't think he was a building or he didn't have anything like that going on. But with Jesus, God's presence was no longer isolated to a dark room in the middle of the temple. God's presence was in the middle of everybody for everybody to enjoy. And Jesus himself was the temple of God. In Colossians it says, "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness, all of his presence, all of his majesty, all of who he was dwell in him." God was pleased to have his holy, mighty presence in Jesus, his son. All of a sudden, God's presence was no longer in the temple as it once was, but it was embodied in the person of Jesus. That's why when Jesus said, "Tear this temple down and I will rebuild it in 3 days," in Matthew 26, people thought he was nuts. "Jesus, it took decades to build this temple. How are you going to knock it down and then rebuild it in 3 days? It just didn't make sense to them. His listeners scoffed at this. It just didn't register. But he was referring to himself and his death and subsequent resurrection. No longer did the presence of God touch the earth in a dark room where no one could enter. because Jesus was the temple. Now, with all of that background, let's look at 1 Peter verses 2, verses 4 through 8. As you come to him, as each of us comes to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Listen to this. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Isn't that awesome? Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. Peter is referring to Jesus as the cornerstone. Starting with Jesus, God is doing a whole new thing. God is building a whole new group, a whole new family on this cornerstone. If you're somebody who builds or knows this, especially in ancient times, the cornerstone, when you built a building, was the first stone you laid. And it had to be perfect. It had to be level and plumb and all of that. It had to be this perfect stone because everything was built off from it. Every measurement was taken from this cornerstone, and the building would be built from there. This new thing that God is doing, this new family that God is building, stone by stone, is made of living stones, which are you or me, open to Jews and Gentiles. All are welcome to be a part of this new family. They're welcomed and included. The doors of this new temple are flung open, and Jesus' family, I love this, Jesus' family is available to anyone and everyone. All people. Now, you may be thinking in your mind, yeah, not that person. No, all people. That's been a debate that has raged on. Is somebody, I don't want to get hung up on this, but are there people who God can't redeem? The answer is no. This new kingdom, this new family is available to all. His church, the church, is the temple, and Jesus is the cornerstone. As you and I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we become living stones that build the church, that build his temple. When I process this and think of the implications of things like that, it blows my mind. Peter is writing to Gentiles. He wants them to know that they are chosen, loved, and that they belong. They're no longer cast-offs, pushed off to the side. Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation, and living stones. And as he was writing this to the churches in Turkey, he's writing it to you and me today. You are loved. You are cherished. And Jesus laid his life down for you and me, for all people. There is no one who he can't redeem. Some of you are thinking, you don't know what I've thought, what I've done, the life I've lived. I'm here on Sundays, but I don't think I'm worthy. I don't think I cut mustard, whatever that phrase. He loves you just the way you are. And he accepts you. Don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. That is good news. That is why we gather. Because we worship the one who accepts all people. Now, not everybody will accept his forgiveness. Not everybody will accept that he did this. But Jesus is the rescuer. And those who say, "Lord, forgive me and heal me," they become part of this family of God. The outsiders are now insiders. Those who were once cast-offs are now intricately involved in the life of the church. This idea of temple is really powerful. It's not the building that once was in Jerusalem. We are living stones that make up the temple today, that make up the church today. And with that, we should rejoice. That is good news. Now, that's the temple side of it. And then Jesus turns it to priesthood. Now, as we're living stones and we build the church, then he goes to priesthood. And it's important to understand how priests functioned in this day and age so we can understand the true implications of us being a royal priesthood. Priests in this day were the ones in the line and descendants of Moses' brother Aaron who carried out the priestly duties in the tabernacle and then the temple. They're the ones who, when somebody would bring an animal sacrifice or a grain sacrifice, they would take that sacrifice, they would bring it to the altar, prepare it, and they would burn it. So it was a burnt offering, fragrant and pleasing to the Lord. They had a job of being the intercessors between God and people. They were the ones who stood in the gap, helping people connect with God. The priests had a very powerful and a job that blessed, actually, many people. So when you came with a sin offering, if you came to the temple with your lamb, a pure lamb without blemish, you brought it to the temple as a sin offering, it would be a priest who took it and prepared it and then burnt it on the altar to absolve your sins. The priests were a bridge connecting people to God. So let's see what Peter says about priests in this new family of Jesus. But as you are a chosen people, Peter writes, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, just let that sink in. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In this new family of God, who are the priests? This answer was revolutionary in this day. If you are in Christ, if you love and follow Jesus, you are a part of this royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people, a special possession. When you call on Jesus as Savior, that is your new identity. That is who he makes you. That's who you are. That's the stamp you carry on you everywhere you go, a royal priesthood. His people, Jesus' people, are a royal priesthood, and he is the high priest. He changed everything. You can see how different this new covenant was. The old covenant, the priests were the ones who interceded between people and God, but that was no longer the case. Jesus becomes the one, our perfect sacrifice. We no longer have to bring lambs to a temple in Jerusalem. We can worship and we can find God on our own. Isn't that incredible? But we can't forget this idea of royal priesthood. In Hebrews, it says this, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As a royal priesthood, we should approach God in confidence that we may receive mercy and experience his grace. That's who we are. That's our identity. We are part of the living stones that make up this temple, this house of God, this body, this family of the church. But we're also royal priesthood. Jesus was such a great connector, mediator, high priest, And that's what we need to do with each other, to connect. Can you see what a revolutionary idea this family of Jesus is all about? Can you see how different it is to be a part of the family of God? The Gentile outsiders have been welcomed in through Jesus. They are now a part of the temple made with living stones. They have become adopted. They have been part of all that God is doing. That is our identity. Instead of saying nobody is welcome, this is exclusive, Jesus throws the doors wide open and says all are welcome. All are welcome to be a part of my family, to accept me as Savior. Jesus is saying, I don't exclude anybody. The letter was not only written for those who it was sent to initially, it is also for us. The door to knowing God has been thrown wide open for all people. You are welcome to be a part of the family of God. You may not have grown up in a religious family. Even as you walk in here, you may be like, this is really strange. But I hope that as you're here time and time again, you experience the love of Christ. And as you do, your heart is changed and you see God differently and you embrace what he has done for you. You are no longer cast-offs, but together we are the body of Christ. You may make some mistakes along the way. Through Jesus, through his sacrifice, forgiveness is available to all. There is grace and healing for all of us. The door, like I said, is wide open to be a part of this new family as a living stone. You can ask for healing in wisdom. You can intercede for your loved ones. You can learn to read and understand the Bible for yourself. And we are here to help you. That's a lot, Peter. You know, sometimes when you read these things on your own, some of this can slip by and you don't understand the intricacies of what it means to be part of the temple or to be a part of the royal priesthood. And we have a couple of opportunities coming up for you to better understand what those things mean and how to interact with it. We have a class called Begin that's going to start real soon. And Begin is an opportunity for you to dig deeper into the things of the Word, to understand who Jesus is, to walk more closely with him. We answer a bunch of questions. If you're interested in being a part of Begin, I'll let you do this, not let you, but you can pick up your phone right now and text the word Begin to our church phone number, 716-649-6369. And as you do, we will respond back to you and give you the details of how to be a part of this offering, this opportunity to learn some of the basic things of faith, as the name of it is called Begin. It's really clever. The other thing coming up next weekend, we have an equipping weekend. And that's a chance for us to go deeper and to teach different things that we don't have an opportunity to do on the Sunday morning. Now, some of the offerings that are going to be presented next weekend are a practical way of parenting. If you're having a time with parenting and you want input, that might be for you. There's a class on the book, Changes That Heal, by Dr. Henry Cloud. John Horton will be leading that. And it's 4 practical steps to be a healthy, happier you. Sounds like I should do that one. The next is 5 steps to maintaining your freedom in Christ, how to walk and how to maintain the freedom and live as a victorious person. Ken Taylor will be doing that. Cable, who you know, he's up here often, will be teaching a class on women in ministry. If you often wonder, why do they have women preach at that church? Well, Cable will answer some of those questions and give our Wesleyan theology and reasons why that is who we are as a denomination. We will have a class, an opportunity called Grace and Truth, which is navigating relationships with the LGBTQ+ community. That's one that we face in our society and our culture every day. And if you're looking for how we as a church interact with that community, come on down. That's all of us, the campus pastors and myself, will be teaching that one. And then we have two that are being taught by a partner ministry of ours, Christian Counseling Ministries. There's one called Anxiety and Depression. What are they and what can I do from a totally biblical and Christian perspective? And the other one is The Crossroads of Mental Health and God. If either of those sound appealing to you, I suggest you sign up. They're all on Saturday. And on Friday night, Bjorn will tell you in a minute what we're doing on Friday night. But those are opportunities for us to grow and to understand how we are parts of this temple and what it means to be a royal priesthood. It's also fitting today that we get to celebrate communion together. In communion, we have the opportunity to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and me. We have an opportunity to pause and in the quiet moments reflect on how incredible Jesus is. Maybe in these quiet moments as we've been talking about all are welcome, maybe it's an opportunity for you to pray about the people who will be sitting next to you in church sometime soon or the people you will love out in the community. Maybe it's an opportunity in these quiet moments for you to focus your mind on the reality that you are a part of this royal priesthood and ask God what that means for you. Or maybe it's an opportunity for you to focus your attention on the reality that we are living stones, part of his church, part of this temple. And it's time for you to ask God, how do you want me to be an active part of what's going on around here? To be a part of your church. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote these words about Jesus' last meal with his disciples. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." In these moments of communion, we are joining in with Christians throughout centuries who have done the exact same thing. As we receive this means of grace, we are asking the Holy Spirit to change us, to work in our hearts and our lives. As we have these moments of communion, it's an opportunity for us to say, "Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you that you paved a way for us to be with you forever." We don't ask that you're a member of Revive to participate in communion, but we do ask that you know who Jesus is as Lord and Savior, and that you have called on him for the forgiveness of your sins. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and then after I do, or as I'm praying, actually, if the ushers could come forward, we'll collect our elements, go back to your seat with them, and then we'll receive them all together. So let me pray, and ushers, please come forward. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this reminder in 1 Peter that we are part of your temple. We are living stones. We are part of your church, and that all are welcome. We thank you for the reminder that we're a royal priesthood, that we are your chosen people to go out into the world and to make a difference, to intercede, to connect people to you. Lord, I pray that in these quiet moments you would encourage us, that maybe we would even think of people who we need to connect to you. So Lord, in this time, have your way in our hearts. Stir us. We thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.